that your connection card is a gift to us. Don't feel compelled to give if it's your first time along with us. Know that your connection card is a gift to us. So you'll see a second piece of paper in your bulletin there. That's your yellow sermon notes. So if you just want to take that out with me, you can follow along and join us in this sermon series that we've just started. That's called Happy. We're in the second week of our sermon series, Happy, where we've been talking about happiness, right? Isn't that something that we all desire? It's something that I know is usually at the forefront of what we do, the things that we choose. And so in this sermon series, we're kind of drawing this idea of happiness. So you'll see in your sermon notes, there's some room there. There's some space for you to draw along with me. And whether you're a stick figure type drawer or a professional artist, you know, we love y'all here at Vine Church. So draw along with me. I think sometimes as we draw and as we write words down, you know, we tend to understand things a little bit better, at least bring them into our minds. But so we're in the second week, and we started off last week, so let me just give a little bit of an overview, about talking about how we're all on a quest to be happy in our lives, that we're all on a quest trying to figure out what it is that makes us happy in our lives. And everybody seems to have an idea about where to find happiness, right? That you take a job in order to be happy, right? You quit your job in order to be happy. You marry somebody in order to be happy. You know, you're no longer married to somebody because you were not happy. You buy things, you know, in order to be happy. You sell things in order to be happy. We do all these things thinking that these things will make us happy. But last week we found out that the things we expect to make us happy don't actually make us happy. That the things we usually expect to make us happy on this road to happiness actually don't make us happy. And why is that? Well, here's my road as we go along. So on this road to happiness, and why is that? Well, because there's actually a part in our brain. We talked about this last week. We're going to see who was here and who remembers. There's my person. There we go. There's this part in our brain called this is bonus points here, prefrontal cortex. Excellent. This part in our brain called the prefrontal cortex that's actually kind of messed up. So this is your little science lesson for today, that we have a faulty prefrontal cortex, because this is the part in your brain that makes predictions, that you think what makes you happy, it will determine certain behaviors and actions that you take, but then you find out that it actually doesn't. And we looked at this study that was done in 1978, Brickman et al., that looked at these two groups of people, the lottery winners and people who became quadriplegics. And you would predict that after a year's time of winning the lottery or becoming quadriplegic, that the lottery winner should be happy. That's what we would all say. That's our gut instinct. Well, believe it or not, that after a year's time, quadriplegics are equally as happy as lottery winners. That there's something about what happens in here in our prefrontal cortex that doesn't line up with reality. And this really isn't new news for most of us, because we know when we buy the latest iPhone, you know, it'll make us happy for a couple minutes, but then we're on to the next thing, or we're on to the next person, or we're on to the next job, that it just kind of, there's this treadmill of trying to make us happy. So what last week we found out that what we expect makes us happy doesn't last. And so Jesus showed us a little bit of a different way, though. That Jesus shows a totally different way, and he shows us a way to say that our happiness doesn't have to change. Our happiness doesn't have to be that roller coaster that usually we experience. Your happiness doesn't change when it's dependent on something that doesn't change. And that something is a relationship with God. And the idea is that, yes, Jesus wants us to be happy. You know, some of us grew up in church settings. You know, if you're happy and you know it, just repent. You know, that was kind of like the theme song along with it. But Jesus actually wants us to be happy, but he wants us to be happy in his version of happiness. And that idea, that definition of happiness is this idea of contentment, of having peace in a relationship with God, it's not a pleasure about pleasure or being on a sugar high or feeling really good for a period of time, but it's about having this peace with God that endures any circumstance. It's a state of peace that's connected to God. So that being said, we all know that there are things that make us happy, and we talked about those last week, but this week we're gonna go a little bit different direction. We're gonna talk about some of the things that don't make us happy. Things that don't make us happy. And I want you to think about what those are for you. We put a couple of boards over at the entrances and exits for you to write with a little marker there, draw something that does not make you happy. What are some things that don't make you happy? That you're not like, woo, you're like, ugh. Anybody? What's that? Taxes. Thank you. Thank you so much, Mary, for bringing that up. I was going to draw that anyway. I had like tax horror story this time. I shared a couple weeks ago on Easter. Usually the week after Easter, I do my taxes. So I went to an accountant this time to help me, and things got totally messed up. So, of course, tax day was Tuesday, and things were still not done. They were in process, and I was kind of nervous, freaking out. Lunchtime, went to the tax office, sat down with the guy, and he goes to his computer, bring up my taxes. Guess what? All the information he put in was totally deleted. It was totally gone, and I'm sitting there like, and he's like, oh, that's funny. You know, I'm like, that's not funny. That's not a good time here on the 17th. And I'm like, so there's no way for me to get them done even though they were messed up before. And he's like, doesn't look like it. You know, so, okay, give me the whatever, 1060, form 1068. Let's fill out my extension, get that along. Not a happy camper. You know, I'm trying to, like, Christian, pastor, like, you know, have all my ID there, Vine Church, you know, don't want to have that kind of word get out, keep composed, you know, just smile and try to be friendly. The things that don't make us happy, taxes. Anybody else? What? Traffic. Ooh, yeah. Anybody move here from, like, a place where you had, like, one traffic, one stoplight, right? Anybody move? And then you came here and you're like, oh my gosh, like, wow. Anybody ever live in LA? Yeah, a couple of you, okay. So if we think traffic's bad, right? Like, you better go there, and then you're like, everything's in perspective, right? But still, traffic does not make us happy. Anything else? What? Nice and loud. What? Pain. Ooh, pain. Pain doesn't make you happy. Being in pain, whether you hurt yourself or it's more of an internal sense of pain, being hurt, being sick, all that yuckiness that's been kind of going around and going around and going around that you've recycled in your family, right? But what's interesting is whatever that thing is that you would draw on your paper or you see up here, whatever that is, if somebody told you, if somebody told me that you could find happiness in these things, you consider them a whack job, right? You can send them pretty crazy. But what's interesting is, in the section of scripture we're gonna look at today, that's very similar to where Jesus goes in this passage. And it would have been the same shock factor to us where somebody's telling us that these things would make us happy, that Jesus points out to places that were totally unbelievable in the disciples' lives, in the people who were trying to figure him out about where they would find happiness. Because if we look at, what's interesting, if we look at the things that don't make us happy, there's usually something that they all share in common. And what they share in common is this. They make us feel weak, and they also make us feel helpless. Think about it, all these things, they make us feel weak, that we don't have enough, we're not strong enough, we're not in control. They make us feel helpless, that they're all tied to these, and these are places, being weak and helpless, that we want to avoid, that most of us in life are trying to minimize pain and grief and negativity, that we desire to keep feeling weak and helpless at a distance. But the main idea we're gonna look at today is this totally counterintuitive idea that happiness is actually meeting God in these places that we desire to avoid, that we run away from, that we desire to get as far away from as possible, that happiness can happen, we can experience happiness, because God meets us in these places. But we have to be willing to go there. We have to be willing to go there. And so the game plan for today is we're gonna, once again, camp out in two verses of scripture. I think last week we talked about three. We're gonna camp out in two verses of scripture where Jesus talks about two places where we experience feeling weak and helpless. And these are places that the culture around us tells us that we don't find happiness. And the very places that we're gonna look at today have to do with something called mourning. I'm gonna talk about what that is and how we do it well. And the second is a word that we don't really talk about very much is meekness, being meek. But these things that help us to experience God in a new way, and by avoiding them, we might actually be avoiding happiness in our lives. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open his word together today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence in our lives. Even just as Matt said, you know, sometimes it's when we've been along the journey and we look back and we say, wow, look where you were. Look at what you were doing. And Lord, help us to know that. Help us to see you, especially in these places that we wrestle with, because as human beings, we don't like to look weak. We enjoy looking strong. Lord, the places that we avoid at the expense of experiencing you. And Lord, just speak to us today. Speak through me. Humble me, Lord, just as I share your word and open us to what you'll have to say to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can say, Jesus showed up to your church today. Right? There he is. He looks a little bit different a little bit every week. But so the story goes, Jesus is coming to the crowds, is coming to people. He goes up to this mountain place, and there are all these thousands and thousands of people who are waiting to hear him. They've heard that he's a miracle worker. They heard that he's here to show them. It's like a show, you know, you think of your favorite concert venue, that's kind of what it's like. This is the lawn seats. All these people that are here to see and listen to Jesus and see what the amazing thing that he's gonna do. And Jesus, he sits up top and he has his disciples around him. And he begins to teach. It's kind of like he begins a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't really called that at the time. That's a name we later gave to it. But it's kind of like his State of the Union address. He's really giving the state of the union of what it means to be part of God's kingdom. And so the scripture starts out by telling us a little bit of a redefinition of happiness, that Jesus starts out, interesting enough, with this topic of happiness and redefining it. And so Matthew 5, verses 1 through 3 begins, where Jesus says, "Now Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, happy are the poor in spirit." What? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so what he's doing here, it's not very readily apparent to us at first take, but what he's actually doing, he's taking this ancient method of speech, this ancient method called Macarism. This Macarism, where basically he's using this pattern of speech. It's kind of like, you know, we have Benjamin Franklin saying, you know, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. We have all these different things. And so it was kind of an expected form of speech. It was a poetic method that the Romans would use to define happiness. But this idea of happiness, to say that happy are the blank, it was usually that people said happy are the rich, the powerful, the people who are in high authority. Those were the words that the people in the crowds were expecting. But you notice Jesus basically flips this idea on its head, and he does it time and time again. And last week we looked at what it means to be poor in spirit, meaning to be out of breath, to have nothing left, right? That at the end of the race, you know, the best races are run when you have absolutely nothing left, because you can say that not only you gave it all, but that you saw something happen that you didn't expect. And so basically being poor in spirit means that you're totally dependent on God. That's who Jesus is saying is happy. And so this week, we're going to move on to the second and the third beatitude, which is kind of these pithy sayings that Jesus has here. These pithy sayings where Jesus goes even a little bit deeper. And he talks about how happiness is, once again, meeting God in the places that we'd rather avoid. And so the first thing, so Jesus is speaking here. I'm going to try to draw this nice and dark so y'all can see. So Jesus is speaking here, and the first place that most of us try to avoid, that Jesus points out, though, that we can experience happiness, is this place of feeling weak and helpless. That it's a place where we feel weak and helpless. So let's continue. Who does Jesus say are happy? So verse 4, and I'm going to say happy are the, and I'd like you to say what's there. So happy are those who mourn. How does that work, right? Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are those who mourn. Well, there's no place, I don't think there's any place where we feel as weak as helpless and helpless as when we're mourning. I don't think there's any place in life. There's many of us here that are in mourning because some of us grew up in Philadelphia and are Flyers fans, and we're mourning some loss in the playoffs. There's still hope for the Caps. Some of us are Nationals fans, and we're mourning the beginning of a season that is not looking promising, but they always seem to come back. But seriously, there's things that we mourn in life. They might be people that we've lost, but they can also be things like stages in life. Now, you remember when the kids were really, really young, and those times that you shared together and everybody was happy and those moments, and you hold on to them and they're never coming back? Or that person that was a big part of your life that has since either you've gotten into a conflict or they've moved on and you're never going to get that back, that you're mourning that. We could be mourning dreams that we had. We had this, when we were 22, we had this idea of what life was going to look like. And since then, that's been shattered. It's been changed that right now, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, life doesn't look like that. We have feelings of mourning that we go through. And the truth of the story is nobody likes to mourn. Nobody likes to mourn because mourning means that we have to face this kind of troubling or temporary nature or facts of life. And I have to admit this too, but most of us kind of check the box for funerals, right? You ever have, you hear about somebody's, parent, grandparent, whoever, somebody in your office, whatever it is, somebody that passed away, your first thought's should I go, should I not? And there's kind of you weigh back and forth. The interesting thing is, if they were throwing a big block party, you would probably have no doubt that you would try to at least make an effort to go. Isn't it interesting? Because we go to funerals and it places that idea of mortality in our face. And we want to go back to work real quick. We want to, avoid that feeling that going there. But at the same time, Jesus, in this passage, he's saying that by doing so, though, by pushing that off, avoiding it, getting through it real quick, as fast as you can, you're actually robbing yourself of peace. You're robbing yourself of happiness. So what does Jesus actually say? What did he mean when he said mourning? Well, first thing we have to recognize is that this crowd here that he's talking to, they knew serious mourning. This was a people that swam in human grief. These were people who were occupied under Roman rule. Recently, I went to see the movie The Apostle Paul. I have to say it was okay. Anyway, I'll talk to you about it afterwards. No, I'll be honest with you. But I think it gives you a perspective for what people in the first century were going through and living through, especially as this movement of the way, as it was called, following Jesus, was taking off. And literally, Rome had these Roman candles, which were actually human beings who were burnt alive, and they had them all around the city. was just gruesome. They had people who were crucified, who were there, and you would watch, and it was just this crazy idea. You could imagine the loss and the mourning that these people had experienced. And Jesus, too, knows mourning, that he himself knew that he would set aside his power to experience true life, that he would see these people and he knew that they were going to turn away. He knew that people were going to give up and desert him. But I think that also shows us, though, that Jesus himself knows how we actually really feel. He himself, God himself, knows what it's like to mourn. That when we mourn, God is in solidarity with us. He knows what it's like to lose a son. He knows what it's like to be stabbed in the back. He knows what it's like to have friends abandon him, to turn on him, to not follow him. And so we have to look at this idea of mourning, this place of mourning. And it's interesting because Matthew, the writer of this gospel, when he was writing this word mourning, he had two options for the word mourn. And so we have to recognize that our English Bible is translated from the Greek, which was the language that Matthew wrote in. And I like to compare our English language as kind of the Crayola box of 16 crayons, where Greek is like the Crayola box of like 100 crayons. So for each English word, there's like two or three Greek words that have different shades of meaning. And so there were two possible words that Matthew could have used to describe what Jesus was talking about here. And these words are threneo and pentheo. So first threneo. So this idea of threneo was a word that would describe kind of the ritual process of mourning, like the funeral. They actually had people, believe it or not, this might be a profession for you if you were in the first century, people who were employed as professional mourners, right? That these were people that you would hire to come to, like you have a family member passed, you would hire them to come and to wear their dark garb, and they would be crying, and they were professional mourners. Think about that. You have a little card you pass out, like at networking times, professional mourner here, you know, sign me up. And so this is what threneo is talking about, is kind of these, you know, people that would mourn professionally, but he's also talking about this idea of kind of the rituals. You know, there's a casket, the rituals of mourning. But the second idea of pentheo, this is a more of a feeling or an emotive sense of mourning. And so pentheo described the kind of mourning that in the Greek mind was something that you would never, ever want to do. Because the idea of this kind of mourning, pentheo mourning, was something that happened to you, was something that disturbed the balance of life, and it was something that at any cost you should try to avoid. Nobody would be happy to have. And I think this is the kind of mourning that most of us experience and yet desire to avoid at any cost. That we're called to be strong, we're called to do our own thing, to feel to get through it ourselves, and yet this is the word that Matthew's using to describe what Jesus is saying here. This kind of mourning that disturbs the balance of life, something that we would not be happy to have. And so the question is, then how is mourning tied to happiness? Well, when we avoid mourning, that means that we're being robbed of the joy of living. Because if you don't mourn, it's gonna come out somewhere. It's going to come out somewhere in your life. Because mourners, when we allow ourselves to mourn, to grieve the loss of whether it's a dream or a person, a state of life, state of being, mourners are people who are emotionally connected. People who are willing to experience life at its rawest edge. That we're willing to face the fact that our lives are bookended. That we are not God. See, mourning helps us to recognize that we're not in charge. We're not in charge. And actually, psychology points to the idea that when we mourn, it's not evolutionary beneficial, to say the least, to mourn. But what it does point us to is this longing for being in a separation of relationship, that we long for restoration. Well, the good news is that Jesus shows us that that is possible, that death has lost its sting because of this guy, because of Jesus. That we don't have to be afraid of mourning, of the emotions that God created in us and using them, because Jesus says, blessed and happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They will be comforted. We can mourn because we can be comforted. And the word here is parakaleo. Parakaleo. And he says that they will be comforted. And it's interesting, when you mourn, when you're able to outrightly mourn and not avoid it, mourning actually opens you up to receive comfort. It opens up to receive comfort. And the word parakaleo, it's these two words, para, which means beside, you know, we have para church ministries that are alongside. We have parachutes that hopefully come alongside you as you're falling down from the sky. But the second word, kaleo, is an action of calling, So literally, comfort or parakaleo means that we are ready to have God answer our call. And this idea of parakaleo, there's another word that comes from that this is for all the brainiacs in the room. There's a word that describes the Holy Spirit called paraclete, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, him who comes alongside of us to guide us. Because comfort is relational, that it connects us to God and to one another. And so when we allow ourselves to mourn, we open ourselves up to comfort. And I think as a society, you know, we don't do this very well. We try to act like we have it all together, that we move on in life. But I think at the same time, we're limiting what God wants to do into and through us. And also, what he wants to do in somebody else to provide this, to provide that comfort. A number of years ago, when I was serving in a church out in Herndon, there was a time period when my senior pastor had to have back surgery, and I and our youth pastor were kind of the co-pastors for that time. Well, during that time, there was a little boy in the congregation who had leukemia, and he passed away. And I remember getting the call about, he was 6 years old, he passed away, and his family was originally from Pakistan, and they had actually been persecuted Christians. They had their car blown up by people that were trying to kill them, and so they had asylum over here in the United States. And I remember going to visit that family on that night that little boy passed away. And there were women and men there just gorgeous garment. There was food everywhere. And I remember walking into that room and just knowing that this was a place, this was how mourning should be. That there was crying, there was hugging, there was praying, there was just sitting and being present. There was reading scripture, there was just spending time together, there was celebrating. There was all this kind of mush there together. And I was thinking about, you know, how in those moments of raw openness, I remember walking outside after being with the family and saying a prayer with them, just looking up at the stars and saying, it almost felt that moment of raw openness, that God's presence was tangible because we were allowing ourselves to mourn that loss, to share it. There's a quote by this gal named Bethany Hamilton called Soul Surfer. She made a movie a couple years back, but it's a true story of Bethany, who was a surfer and had her arm bitten off by a shark the one day that she was out surfing. And she went through a depression at first, knowing that she would never get back to her pre-accident days. But then she came to terms with it and realized that the test that she had been through would become her testimony. And she was allowed to mourn, and she said this, it really stuck with me. She says, I've actually hugged more people with one arm than I have with two. Because when you realize, when you can't cope by yourself, that means you're ready to receive God's presence, and often through the presence of other people. So my question to you is, what mourning have you been avoiding? You know, what mourning have you been avoiding because it makes you feel weak, because it makes you feel helpless, that you've been putting off, that you haven't allowed yourself to go there or do that, that you've turned away other people's help because you feel like you can do it by yourself? You know, what is that? Because happiness is meeting God in the morning. So the second thing, this is just Two points today. So not only do we try to avoid feeling weak, we also, which I think is probably one of the more powerful things, if there's anything worse than feeling weak, it's looking weak, right? It's looking weak. Looking weak and helpless. And so, so Jesus tells us that looking weak, though, is also connected to happiness. And this is what he has to say. He says, Matthew 5:5, so happy are the meek. Meek, we're going to talk about, we're like, what is meek? Well, what is meek? So happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So what is meekness? Well, it's not a word that we use a lot. Nobody says, you know, I want my son and my daughter to grow up to be meek. Like, you don't put that, you know, you don't marry somebody because of their meekness. But this word of that we translate meek is actually this in Greek. You can also say you met Jesus today in church, but you also learned a foreign language. So this is GSL. Greek is a second language. That's what we teach here at Vine Church. But this word called praeus is where we get the word meek from. And it's a word that's not used in any of the other gospels. And praeus is something that I think an illustration kind of gives us a picture of what this is. Praeus, I'll try to draw this. Praeus is actually restrained strength. Restrained strength. Restrained strength either by yourself or by others. And so restrained strength in the sense of being held back or someone holding you back or yourself holding you back. And the crowds, when Jesus said this, they would have been going crazy because they would have been shocked because they were too familiar with being forced to be meek, too familiar with being forced to be praeus because they were under Roman occupation. There were roads that were lined with crucified Jews. Their economy was in a depression. And so the idea of looking weak and helpless, of restraining their strength, of holding back, you know, you would have had people in the crowds here, some zealots, that would have been like, hey, let's fight these guys. Like, we have a group here. Let's win everything back. Let's bring Israel back and make everything great again and do all this. And yet Jesus is offering something else. He's saying, no, that meekness can look like weakness, but it's the means to happiness. You know, if you've ever fallen in front of somebody, I do that periodically as I'm running. Usually it's not on trails, but it's on flat ground. But usually your ego, the bruised ego hurts more than the pain that you do that happens by falling, because we don't like to look weak or helpless. But for Jesus, being meek isn't about weakness. It's not about going numb. It's not about faking it. But it's about inheriting the earth. Is that what he's talking about? And it's not a means of, hey, you know, if you pray it and say it, then you're going to get it. That means you're not going to inherit everything that you want. But you can be meek because what he's saying here, inherit the earth, that you know you are under God's hand. That you can be praeus because you are in God's hands. You're in God's hands. You don't have to depend on your own power to get everything done and to fix it. And you can be meek because the world is not ruled by blind fate or chance or irrational chaos. And we can submit to Christ instead of trying to fix ourselves and everybody else. And so what does praeus mean? Well, it means turning away from our own means of revenge and our own power and letting God serve the justice that God does. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. But meek people understand that we are part of God's world, but we are not the center of it. It means that we have a proper estimation of our place in it, and that's the way that we find lasting happiness. Because the alternative, if you're not in praeus, you're always going to be at war. You're always going to be in a battle. And I don't know if you feel like that, that you're constantly in battle after battle after battle, that it might be a symptom that maybe you need to understand that you are in God's hands, that God is in control, and that maybe it might mean stepping back and allowing God to intercede for you and to step into the place that you thought you would have to be powerful. You know, many of us are in the fight to show power, but we're really all just stubborn 13-year-olds who are hiding in our closets, afraid of what other people are going to think of us. That we try to look strong, we fake that we're in control. But what if the strong thing to do were to be meek? Because that's where happiness is. So the idea today is, what if God were trying to meet you in the places that you're trying to avoid? The places you're running from, places like mourning and being meek, the places where Jesus himself was willing to go, because there's definitely a peace, there's a contentment, there's a happiness from knowing that your heavenly Father is in charge, not just your life, but the universe, and your workplace, your family, your relationships. What if you were to give him access to that place? Because it starts with visiting the places that we've been avoiding. And so I'm going to ask you to be real. On the back of your sermon notes here, there's this little fill-in-the-blank space. And I think rarely do we have a time to talk about grief and about being meek in church. But at the bottom of your sermon notes, there's a place that says, there's a little blank there. It says, Lord, I am mourning blank. And there's pens in front of you. I'm not going to force anybody to do this, but you guys can come on up. If you would just fill that in, something that you're mourning in life, and I feel weak. Where do you feel weak right now? Where do you just need to admit it? To say, God, I feel weak in this place. And then the prayer finishes, meet me, Lord. You know, you could pray to God however you desire. This is just a guide, but I ask you just to write those things down, because that's our prayer today, is that God would meet us in the places that we've been trying to avoid, in the places that we've been pushing off. And so the band here, they're going to be playing a song that we've done, I think, once before. It's called All the Poor and Powerless. If you listen to the words, I think they describe where most of us find ourselves at one point or another, a place that we've been trying to avoid. And I invite you, after you've written down what you're mourning, what you feel weak, I invite you to just hold your hand on top of that. Nobody has to see it, just you. Hold your hand on top of that. And I invite you to listen to the words, sing along if you choose. Close your eyes, hold your hands open, and invite God to meet you in the places that you're trying to avoid, and that he himself may begin the work of happiness.